for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Monday morning, May the 25th, 1987. Memorial Weekend Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Bob Trench of South Africa is the final speaker of meetings.
There are always a few strange things you never quite understand when you're in the Spirit of the Lord. One of them that I'm very thrilled about is that you don't always have to understand. You just have to flow, you know. And I've been trying to think how it is I got to be here. Because as far as I don't know anybody. And I don't know how I come to be here, and I don't know how Glenn got hold of my books. I don't really have to know all that, but it's intriguing just to be here, see? And I've been very thrilled, and I want to thank Glenn and Irma for the very kind invitation to take. They couldn't know too much about me, you know. They had to exercise faith, and I trust they believe they were led of the Lord, and I believe the same. And here we are together in the name of Jesus. Now, there's just something else I'd like to share. Maybe I should explain a little bit of what, before I go into the teaching. I just came here, and I noticed I got cameras on me all the time. And there's something that you may not know, but these meetings are going to have an international impact. Something has happened that I feel at liberty to share with you this morning. Often when I go to an area, you cannot get the churches to combine. They will not come together. They won't work together. It's even difficult to get churches in the same denomination to work together. I've had it where a pastor from, say, a full gospel church, he says, I won't allow that man to come on my pulpit. And you don't know why, but, you know, the aspect of love goes out the door. You know that very often. Well, the city still has to be reached, whether the church is plain church or not. The city has unsaved men who are not going to go to church. How many of you invited people to church and don't want to go? They're not against Jesus. They're against the system. So you've got to get beyond the system. See? So I go into an area, and what I try to do is to run some management seminars and try and get the big shots to come. We call them big wigs in Britain. The fellows who think they've got it all together. But if you can get the chairman of boards and the managing directors, and then you bring them, they can put pressure on the denominations and they'll come. But then you get the people, see? You know, money still counts. How many of you know that? I mean, you know what you like? Money counts. So, I was in Swindon, England. Now, what happened, for months and months and months, I felt the Lord saying to me, go to Britain. Go to Britain. Go to Britain. I kept saying to tell him, I'm going to have to go. And I thought I'd have to go just like I first came to the United States, not knowing one person. But I did know people in Britain, so I thought that'll be easier. So I took a list of these fellas, and I wrote to them. I said, I feel the leading of the Lord to come to Britain, and I gave them a date, you see. I think about 12 guys. Everyone wrote back and said it wasn't convenient. I mean, that's a good for your ego. Oh, good grief. These guys owe me one. I've done them favors. Some of them, I got them out of a business mess. I don't really want me. Well, I had an occasion coming to the United States, and I'm stopping over in London, and there was a plumber. And not a big firm. Now, the biggest firm in Britain I know very well. But he didn't... But there was a one-man operator, which I've heard referred to as the Lone Ranger, that nobody wants. He has this Lone Ranger. And he says, if you come, I'll set up a meeting in Swindon for you. So I got hold of him. I said, well, I don't want a church meeting. Because that's no good. You can't reach people, see. I want to get the unsaved. Could you? Now remember who I'm talking to, a plumber. I said, could you put on a management seminar? I mean, you know, God has some funny ideas. So he said, yeah, no trouble. So I thought it would be at best a middle management kind of thing. But what he did was, he was the chapter president of the Full Gospel Businessmen in Swindon. And he got hold of a doctor, and he got hold of some fellas, and they put on the seminar. And the fellowship sponsored the seminar. And we had a super seminar. It was well attended, maybe as many as you. And at the end of it, when it was over that night, we had a banquet, and we put on a comedian show for them, and, you know, we did a few things that the world likes, and then we prayed for many, many, many people, got many people born again. The end of the meeting, another chap came and spoke to me, said it was super wonderful, and so I come to the United States, go back to South Africa, and I start getting phone calls from England. They say this to me: you must come back. If you come back, we'll put you on BBC. Never in the history of BBC has the gospel of Jesus Christ ever been allowed. No religion whatsoever on BBC. But I explained to them that I can't go back to Britain because, I'm a missionary to America. My mission field is America. I mean, I know it sounds crazy. I was in Hawaii. I was in Hawaii. I came out of this plush hotel in Hawaii, and there was this beautiful white Rolls Royce, an open, you know, canvas top or whatever it is. Beautiful, red seats, super. And it was, it's a Rolls Royce, so nobody was sitting in it, so I thought I'd be clever. So when sat, a big deal in this big Rolls Royce, and there was a fellow that took a picture of me. Guess what he did with it? He sent the picture to somebody, he had it blown up, and he put a caption over it. He said, Evangelist Bob Trench, suffering for Jesus in Hawaii. I explained to these characters I wasn't coming back to Britain. I mean, I just didn't want it. I mean, I got enough. I don't rely on organizations. I don't have people around me. I just try to walk in God. Jesus says, walk in the light as I'm in the light. And I'm trying to walk in Him, you see. And so I try to resist it. But they insisted that if I came, you know, that they'd open up this whole TV business. And I know nothing about TV, nothing. I hardly even look at it. Well, we had to come back to the United States. Stayed over, and we told them we'd come and meet with them. I moved in, we came to the motel, we booked in, and we phoned and told them we were there. And in the morning, they had this meeting, which I thought was going to be with the BBC, and I was going to just tell them, look, this is not it. But when I came down in the morning, there was a man with a peak cap, a country coat, baggy kind of trousers, and he told me, my name is Harry, and I'm your driver for the day. And he said, I'll take you to the meeting. And he drove me. It was cold. Well, to South Africa, nearly anywhere in the world's cold. We drove to this meeting place, and there was a bit of snow on the ground. I found it cold. And so he said to me, he said, now, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to come back on the half hour, on the hour? And do you want me to come at lunchtime? What would you like? And I looked at the old boy, and I felt sorry for him. I said, wait a minute, Harry. I'll get you into the meeting place. At least it'll be warm. So I don't know if I'm going to be there 10 minutes, half an hour, 2 hours, or 3 hours. I don't even know what we're doing. So I got him in. I went to somebody there, and I said, I found the BBC. I said, do you mind if the driver comes and sits with us? Oh, he said, well, so we got the meeting, and they began to explain to me the rules that BBC will not negotiate with an individual. You have to have a corporation or a company, and then they'll deal with a company. And this man says, I want what you would teach about Jesus to come into that nation. You know, so a story about I'm in South Africa, 27 nations in Africa, I'm now in the United States, and you guys form the company and I'll bless you. And he said, no, I want you, and you have to do it. And, you know, it was going backwards and forwards, and I was not touching that. Suddenly I feel at the by the way, I thought Harry would sit in the corner, but he was sitting right next to me at the table with all these directors. Next minute, I feel Harry pulling at my coat. He said, can I speak? I said, yeah. I said to the fellow, do you mind if Harry speaks? So I said, no, let him speak, see. And so Harry says, I'll tell you what. He said, if Bob will be the chairman of the company, I'll be his deputy. And with that, everybody clapped and got excited. I said, who are you? So I'll tell you afterwards. Well, we formed a company, and called Vision Broadcasting International. And when I got outside, I said, Harry, who are you? He said, I'll tell you tomorrow. I said, you don't tell me tomorrow. You tell me right now. We don't go anywhere. And it turns out that he's a member of the Order of the British Empire. He's the designer, one of the main designers of the Concorde aeroplane. He's the man who designed the Beaufort's gun. He's the man that represented Her Majesty's government here in the war effort. He was the one that was involved in the early days with radar. He's an inventor, an organizer, and he gave me a piece of paper, a foolscap page like that, with everything that he's got, OBE, CBE, DBE, WXYZ, on both sides of the paper. And here I am, a local plumber, and I got a deputy. Now, what's happened since then, and I'm just dealing with today's program, this whole weekend. We have 2 hours on one station, prime time, free. We are not allowed to advertise. We can't get people to phone in. We can't do anything like that. We can't raise funds or anything. And now they've offered us Coventry and Camden and somewhere else, and the BBC are promoting the company. And, by the way, I'd like you to pray for it because, you know, this thing costs money, but we don't seem, they seem to think I got an inexhaustible supply. They advertised me in a newspaper as a millionaire from South Africa. I was scared to go home in case they receive a revenue sort and wondering about the tax, you know. I personally don't agree with everything, and they don't agree with everything I say, but it would be good. It's all about Jesus. Let's get it in the country. And I'm going to trust God, and we're sending it to VBI, and as the chairman, I hope I have some influence. You know, I'm going to ask him to put it on, you see. It'll go on in a half-minute segment. I'd like you to pray about it. If we want to get the kingdom in, there's been some good kingdom teaching here. And there's been a bit about everything, you know, and I don't know how the British will take it. Anyway, let's throw it at them and see what happens, you know. They can only spit it out. I would like you to remember that you came here. But who knows? I mean, maybe they'll take to Norman. Maybe they'll take to Tom. Maybe they'll take to me. I don't know. Maybe they'll take to Jesus. Who knows? So I just thought I'd encourage you with those thoughts that God, from very small beginnings, has some tremendous ways of reaching. I want to quote a little bit from one of my books that are on the table there, if I can find a thing. What happens when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon me and gives me what I think is revelation knowledge? Because I don't have time, and whilst I've formed hundreds of churches, I don't actually pastor a church. I find that for me is my individual. It blows my mind. I want to do something. It's too boxy up for me. It doesn't take in the world, so I don't worry about it. But I have a way to express myself, and that's why all those books are written. You can't go to every church and find out what they're saying in every denomination, but you can buy their books. I want to congratulate them on the finest selection of books I see there. There's a couple of them I'd burn, but maybe you need to read them before you burn them. And there's some of them, you know, that I think are excellent. Written by Guy Trench and company, you know, they're okay. I'm not prejudiced. Oh, my. And the way you laugh. But I was going to say verse 9. On page 19, I picked this up one day and I wrote it down. Some men go down in flames. Some die by shrapnel. Most die inch by inch playing at little games. Some men go down in flames. Some die by shrapnel. Most die inch by inch playing at little games. And that's my experience as a businessman looking at the so-called Church of Jesus Christ. Playing games. Building little kingdoms. While a nation's go to hell. And the kingdom of God is not seen and not manifested. Well, when I wrote this little book, I thought everybody would be pleased with it. There's one thing about teaching a message, you know, when they come to you afterwards, provided they haven't got the tape, you can always say, I didn't say that, or that's not what I meant, and you've taken out of context. The problem when you put it in print, you can blame the printer, but it's very tricky. Once you put it down in black and white, you don't have much room to retreat. And this management book that Jesus put down, he's got no way to retreat. This is it. This is it. And so I feel that if he took the trouble to put down his goals and his aims and objects and his strategy, that we, whatever we do and say needs to fit the strategy. And if it does, you're going to have prosperity in God anyway. Well, I was writing this book. You know, I can't help but get religious now and again. You mix with all these fellows, and a bit of them rubs off onto you, and hopefully a bit of me rubs onto them. And I was doing it all about sheep and maverick. See, the big problem is, do you stay in or do you come out? That's the dilemma. I hear it. I hear it at breakfast. I hear it at lunch. People come talk to me. Do I stay in the system or do I come out? And that's a constant battle. Then you hear things about Lone Rangers and not to be Lone Rangers. You must be in fellowship. And that gets confusing because the Spirit is tugging you one way. People say something else. Circumstances somewhere else. And we get so confused. That's why you need to have your mind. The Bible says the carnal mind, the enmity to God. It's just not neutral. It is actually against God and the way he wants you to go. So you have to have your mind spiritually renewed. The Bible says the natural mind cannot receive the things of God. It has to be spiritually discerned. In other words, you can't get it from flesh and blood. And I try to speak from spirit to spirit. I try to speak from my heart to your heart. I don't try to get to your brain, because your brain's closed to me anyway. The ministry of God, the Spirit of God, speaks to your spirit. And once you can get the truth in your spirit, it will then come to your mind. And I said, if you're doing things today that you did 10 years ago, you haven't grown one inch. And I will not backtrack from that. Well, I was writing this little book into the future, because it's the future I'm concerned with. And I came to the conclusion, there's nothing wrong with our message. Notice how excited you get about the kingdom message. You weren't born in Texas, were you? You could be in Scotland then, one or the other. You're dangerous no matter which country you come from. The devil will run from you. You're fiery. I'm glad I wasn't when you went to Norman and gave him that. I'm glad you didn't pick on me. He got more grace than I got. See, there's nothing wrong with our message. The problem is we don't know how to transmit it. We have problems with the transmission. If you own a motor car, the big problem, the most expensive thing is usually the transmission. And we in the body of Christ have a problem with transmission. We know about the kingdom now. We know about deliverance. We know about healing. We know. But boy, we don't know how to get it out there. Our marketing strategy is terrible. So we've developed a system where we put it in little square boxes. I'm telling you, I'm talking as a marketing man now. We have more unsaved people in the world today than in Jesus' day. Gaining ground, we are losing ground. There are 11 nations now where it's against the law to talk about Jesus. In 1945, there were only 3, now there's 11. What's wrong? There's nothing wrong with the message, it's just the way we're doing it. We're spending money and money and money on things that have nothing to do with the message. Men's kingdoms. And they were Jesus. I want to tell you about the book. So I have a little library. I got to sit in that library, you see, and I have books. Because when the Spirit teaches me something, shows me a truth, I like to see what other fellows know about it. You know, there's safety. If I teach something and I find Andrew Murray said it, well, I don't really care what the rest of you guys say. Andrew Murray came out of Scotland. I mean, that's it. Everything's confirmed. And if Andrew Murray didn't say it, then I better look for some other person that said it. And, you know, that kind of thing. And I try to check that I am not radical to be radical. But I have no objection to being radical when Jesus was radical. And I look out the lab out my window, and I look over the Indian Ocean, and I don't know, I get inspiration just looking out the window. And I watch something happen. It was quite surprising. We have flying ants. You know, where white ants, they come out and they come out the ground and they fly. I don't know, do you have them here? You do have them, huh? Well, they come out by their millions, you know, at a certain time of the year. And these birds fly and catch them. Zip, eat them. You see the fly, the birds doing this. But there are some very intelligent ones. They just stand at the hole. And as they come out, they go... you know, only one out of three gets away. These birds are sitting there eating. The dinner's provided. You know, it's like a McDonald's. Just you wait more than 1 minute, we give it to you free. You know that thing? But the problem is they eat so much that they actually can't fly. They couldn't fly. And when they are able to fly, they can just fly from bush to bush. Little bush to little bush. I was watching that. And I thought, man, you got a good today. And I happened to look up. And there was the most beautiful eagle, all on its own, way up in the sky. Wings out, no flapping, just soaring right up in the light. And just there, the Lord gave me the... He said, put it... Every Christian has to decide, are you going to be a parrot or an eagle? What are you going to be? Are you going to be a parrot or an eagle? And I just sat down and wrote the book in about... half an hour. Every parrot, first of all, a parrot is easily caught because they're not good flyers. And you can then take a parrot and put it in a cage. And eventually, when it's been so long in that cage, you can actually open the door and let it out, walk it around your house, and then you can say to it, follow me, boy, go back in your cage, go back in your cage, and leaving those back in its cage. It likes its cage. Eventually, you get it so trained that it likes its cage. You know why it likes its cage? Because somebody comes every day and gives a little bit of food. It'll give its freedom away. It'll give its liberty away. Its birthright to fly. Just for a little bit of food. And by the way, the same food all the time. No change in the diet. Same food, same food, same food, same food. And that silly thing likes it. But it's never going to fly. And you know what they can do with that, Polly? They can actually talk it, teach it to talk. Say what the guy feeding it wants it to say. And they just do it by repetition. Polly, good boy. Polly's a good boy. Pretty boy, pretty boy, pretty boy. Sooner or later, that stupid thing says, Polly's a pretty boy, pretty boy, pretty boy. Doesn't even know what it's saying. But it can say it. And I say, look, I got a clever Polly. Listen to him. Say, Polly's a pretty boy, that Billy thing says it. That was a horse, a lovely Polly. Well, God didn't make that bird to do that. Another thing about those, you know, you'll find out I don't like Pollys. Parrots. Another thing about those stupid things, they don't sing much. But do they chirp? And squawk. What did I say? Squawk. Squawk. I've got to get it right. They squawk. To me, they squawk. They may squawk in America, but in Britain, they squawk. And the problem with them squawking, when you feed them, they're messy eaters. Everywhere. And what happens, they don't even know the difference between light and dark. And to put them go to sleep, you got to go put a cover over them. See, otherwise they'll be active all the time, trying to please the guys feeding them. And I can tell you of Christians that think that activity is spirituality. I mean, we're so busy doing things because some of it's got nothing to do with God. I was with one pastor in Johannesburg. I said to him now, and he and I had been friends for a while. I said to him now, what is God doing with you? He said, well, we've just built this 22,000 seater. I said, yeah, I know about that, but what's God doing with you? He said, well, I just told you. I said, man, that's what you're doing. That may have nothing to do with God. But he was repeating what he'd been told at all the Bible schools, see? And you had all his previous knowledge. And he can't survive unless you've got a lot of people around him. The other thing you'll discover about... I went to Australia. Wherever you see one parrot, you're going to see 100 more. They love to be together. And they chirp at each other all the time. And wherever parrots are in a tree, that tree's alive with noise. And I saw a little boy getting in trouble over those silly parrots. You know, they can't fly fast, are they? They can't even see danger coming. And as a little boy, he was just more than a toddler, you know, probably 6, 7. And he's chasing those parrots in a park in Australia. I think it was Brisbane or one of those towns. And you know what? He could catch them. That blew my mind. At least the birds in Africa, you can't catch them. Not with your hands. But those silly birds you catch. And guess what his mother did? Put the bird down, Johnny. Don't do that. But if a little boy can catch him, made me worry about being a parrot. The devil catch you just like that. See, you and I have got to become eagles. We've got to mount up. You're going to have to go alone. I don't care what you say. If you're going to grow, you're going to have to get alone with God. Now, I believe this is an eagle's nest meeting here. That's how I sense it. This is where we're to meet. This is where we eagles come. Now, I'm talking about vultures. Some people don't know the difference. So let's just talk about eagles for a few moments. The Bible says that the eagle in the air is a mystery. But one of the things you'll discover about an eagle, first of all, it builds its nest in high places. In high places. In the mountains. In the rocks. Right up. Where it's almost impossible to disturb them. You can collect eggs from just about every bird you like, but eagles, you'll have a few problems. Because they're the most inaccessible places. So if you're an eagle, where's your nest? If it's low down here on the ground, everybody can trample on and see it, then you better get into the high places with God so you can hear from God. See, when we talk about having an altar in the home, it means one thing to people in churches, but it means something else at the Bible sometimes. Your altar better be in your heart and a relationship with Jesus Christ. And wherever you are, like traveling, like Norman's doing, he doesn't have to run to a place. It's in him. I don't have to run to a place. It's in me. Are you with me? We're portable altars. Well, if the eagle builds it up there, now the eagle does not build a very fancy nest. The eagle does not appear to have a great deal of comfort. They use twigs. You call them twigs, yeah, little branches, yeah. And they put about 6 on it, and what holds it together, unfortunately, is droppings from the bird. It's like glue. So not very... They don't have a great deal of places for comfort. But they have some peculiarities once they... The little chicklets are hatched, these little eaglets. And that is that they feed their little eaglet in a most peculiar way. Each time they feed the eaglet, they also disturb the nest. That the mother and father bird break up the nest. Every time they bring food, they also break the nest. Jeremiah was told to root up and break up and build. And every time you receive something from God, it must create disturbance. Otherwise, it's not God. Somebody says, but all preachers should say the same thing. No. We each teach what we know. And we're all growing together. We may disagree completely, but we're coming together. One guy said we're coming together by hook or by crook, but we're coming. I believe we're coming by the Spirit. So now we get this disturbance goes on and on and on. How many know the more you have, the greater you should be disturbed? The more you have, the less comfortable you should become. If you're getting a lot of food and you're comfortable, I'll tell you now, you're a jolly parrot. You'll never be an eagle. Never, 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 never. What do you think he's looking for? What do you want to be? That means you're going to be disturbed. And you're going to, something's going to happen. Well, now what happens, each time he feeds his little eaglet, he feeds it, he feeds it, he feeds it, and the eaglet begins to grow, and suddenly there's no nest. Because each time he comes, he breaks a twig, he moves a twig. I've even known him to pick the twig up and fly away with it. So eventually that little eaglet is just on a little rock. Just on the rock. No twigs, no branches, nothing, just a rock. There you think he's safe on the rock? No. Because the parents say we don't want him to be stationary. So now next time they bring him some food, the big eagle comes with his wings. And he creates a drought. Always to take the little eaglet to the edge of the rock. And that little guy learns to develop his wings by saying, no, 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 not the... Because he's had a look down there. He doesn't want to go down. And he becomes the world's best flapper. And many Christians are the world's best flappers. But we will not leave that place. Every time we look over, ooh, it's a long way down. It's a long way down. But if he had enough of this, he just had to look up. It's a long way up, too. See, when we're busy flapping, it's because the challenge of being a real Christian is pretty big. That's why I told Joshua, the first sign of spirituality is be strong and have good courage and fear not. You'll never be spiritual. I don't care how much information you have. I don't care how many degrees you have. I don't care what else. If you don't have strength and courage and remove fear, you will never be spiritual. And you'll never be a leader. Now, you might lead men, but you'll never be a leader in God's kingdom. I mean, when Glenn came here, there was nothing. 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 So he had opposition. He's probably still got opposition. And I'm not talking about Irma now. You see, every leader needs three things. He needs a vision. He needs an understanding to know what to do. Then he needs courage and no fear. And the last thing, he needs opposition. You'll never be a leader without opposition. Amen. How many of you know you've got opposition? Who's facing opposition anyway? May I see? Why, is just testing your leadership. Who's got great opposition? Really fearful, incredible opposition, may I see? Strong opposition. If that's so, that means you're going to be a strong leader. That's how it works out. In business, that's the way it is. That's the way it is. And Oliver's trying to cuddle up to his opposition and get her on his side. I saw that. I saw that. Yeah. There's going to be a new law next time I come out. Every guy I catch cuddling his wife while I'm talking pays $10. Some wives think it's worth it, so it's all right. Well, eventually, the parent birds get... eventually, the parent bird decides that that eaglet is going to stop flapping. And it's going to fly. I tell you, God's in the position where, I believe in the kingdom, we're all at the flapping stage. But we're about to fly. We are about to take off and take these nations. But what happens, eventually they get that bird, little eaglet, right to the very edge, and then mama bird swoops down with her wings in, even touches them sometimes. And then he falls over. And on his way down, what do you think he's doing? Flapping. And he's also squawking. At that moment, he'd rather be a parrot. How many can say amen to that? Yeah, that's when I believe in the rapture. When everything's going wrong, I say, God, come now. When everything's going right, I say, wait a minute, I'm doing all right. When I'm winning, I don't want the rapture. When I'm down, boy, bring it on now. Well, on the way down, that bird thinks he's finished, that little eaglet. But you know what the mama bird does, don't you? Or the papa bird? They swoop underneath, catch him on the back, and they bring him back. Now, can you imagine, maybe on the way back, the mama bird does a little tour, and he just looks over. He said, gee, the view is good, eh? Super! And they put him back where? On the rock. On the rock! See, one of the things you have to understand is that the rock is the basis for everything. The Bible says that when they left Egypt, there was the pillar of fire, and there was the pillar of cloud. And in Corinthians 10 or Romans 10, one or the other, it says, and there was also the rock that rolled along in the midst of them was Christ Jesus. So they also had the rock. Now, some people say the rock was carried, and some people say it rolled along. One translation says it rolled behind, it followed them. But it doesn't matter. There was the rock. And everywhere you and I go, there is that rock. That's Jesus. So the mother bird brings a little eaglet back to the rock. And I'm sure he says, man, I'm glad to be back here. But do you think the parents are finished with him? That bird is going to fly. Eaglets are born to what? Fly. And that bird is going to fly. Do you think he wants to? Sure not. He's had one attempt, hasn't he? And it wasn't too successful. So now he's looking for another way to go. I know Christians that have gone a certain way and, well, hell broke loose. They jump back on the rock and they say, I'm not going that way again. How many of you know that you are going to prove God in that situation? Now, you can run from one thing, but I don't care where you go. You can come to South Africa. If you run from a financial problem in America, you come to South Africa, you'll face a financial problem. And whatever you run from, you will face it until you beat it. So stop running. Well, eventually, after a few attempts, when the bird falls over, on this occasion, somehow instinctively sticks his wings up. And he forgets to flap, but he just puts them out. And up against every crevasse is always an updraft. Did you know that the Chinese word for crisis and opportunity is identical? The Chinese word for crisis and opportunity is identical. As he fell over this time, he just stuck out his wings. And the updraft that was there all the time. But because of flapping, he didn't get any benefit from the updraft. But the moment he stuck out, and the updraft caught him and he began to lift him up. I'm sure he stopped squawking and he began to say, hey, Ma, have a look. And did you know that it's effortless? They tell me they lock the bones in a certain position, and then the work is done by the wind, by the updraft. And they just stay in the thermal current and go up and up and up. Now, some things about the ego, and I didn't do this by observation, I did it by reading. There are many things about the nine feathers on each wing, fruit and spirit, and I'm not going to touch with that. But you can look all that up for yourself. But the ego has some things that are incredible. The ego actually has two sets of eyes. And we Christians have two sets of eyes. We have a spiritual eye. We have a natural eye. That's what makes us completely different to anybody who's outside the kingdom. We see with a spirit, but we can also see with a natural eye. We can see things happening. They tell me that the eagle, no matter how high he is, he can pick a worm up, see a worm on the ground. Now, in Zululand, they believe that the eagle is an angel. Because what happens, you see, the little herd boys, when they're looking after the cattle, they like to watch these eagles, so they lie on their back. And naturally, if you're looking into the sun, and suddenly they watch this, the eagle, like this, and then suddenly he disappears because of the sunlight. But they say that he's resting in the star. They believe that the eagle is in fellowship with the stars. But the scientists have proven that the eagle can look into the sun and not blink. Because God has given and created in him a filter that goes across his eye. We Christians have a spiritual covering that where we can look into the light, Jesus Christ, and we don't have to blink and see no darkness. So first thing is they're attracted to the sun, they keep rising to the sun, and they like to have fellowship with the sun. But by the same token, they can look down and see what's happening. And they can get fed. They can care for themselves. Because they have an ability, from no matter how high they are, to be see on the ground. Many Christians make this mistake. They try to be so spiritual that they become no earthly good. That's the worst thing you can ever find. Some people think they can reach people by quoting scriptures. You never do that. You just frighten them off. You reach people by being where they're at, just like Jesus did. You need to be two things. Be spiritual in the best sense. Get close to Jesus Christ. And don't be scared to be alone. I remember many things. I remember when the charismatic movement began. And I remember what the Full Gospel Church told me. You can't do that. You can't do this and you can't do that. But you feel the Lord's telling you to do it. Now, I was brought up as a Presbyterian, and I believe that Catholics were beyond salvation. Now, I believe the system is, and I believe the Presbyterian system is too. And I believe the Anglican system is too, and I don't care what system you got, God does not bless systems. Amen. Blesses people. Amen. Well, the first time I went to this Catholic cathedral in Durban, you know, they had statues, what I call idols. See, graven images. And you know they got Mary and Joseph and Jesus and people I don't even know about, you know, all over the place. And the first time you begin to speak about Jesus and salvation and the kingdom of God, you feel embarrassed with all these guys looking at you. And you worry, I could imagine my granddad, who is a staunch Presbyterian, he was probably turning in his grave. But you know what I discovered? There were people in that place that were longing to be set free. Yeah. Wanting to be set free. And one of the greatest meetings we ever held was in the Catholic cathedral. Finished 3 o'clock in the morning. People slain all over, getting set free of demons and who knows what. Crying and wailing. And a priest prophesied. They've now kicked him out, but anyway, he did prophesy. And what he said was, this place was built for such a day. I don't know why they kicked him out. I thought it was a good confession. But anyway, they kicked him out. And he's become an eagle all on his own. The Archbishop of the Episcopalian Church, they kicked him out too. Because he stopped being a parrot. Sometimes when you're flying up on your own and you can look along, you see another guy flying on his own over there. And you see another one over there. And I find a Glenn Miller doing it over here. And I find another one over there. And we're all being carried up by the same spirit. The up current. The up drop. And we are getting ready. I believe we're ready for a numbers and numbers of eagles. We're going to finish in 10 minutes. I want to just say I've enjoyed sharing with you. One of the things when we share the word and I teach, I'm never too sure what you've heard. So I'm going to ask a few questions. I want to know what you heard. That's just my pen. I'm going to come and ask you what you've heard this morning. I'm going to ask you what you've heard this morning. I'm going to ask Keith what he heard this morning. Have you been listening? Yeah, you trying to hedge, eh? I'm going to ask you too. What is he, a professor? You don't know what he is. What? Bibon? You're a lover. He's a what? Carpenter lover. I'm going to ask you what you heard. Right, let's start with you. What have you heard this morning? What stayed in your head?
That I'm not a parrot. I'm an eagle.
You're an eagle.
Flying up.
Okay, flying up. You look intelligent. What did you hear? Yeah. That sounds good, doesn't it? When you fly high, watch her. She's not too good with it. She'll bump you. But an eagle needs plenty of room, see? Who else did I select? You.
Well, when my father slapped me off of that ledge to teach me to fly, he's not going to let me smash all over the ground.
That's good. Super. Okay.
Well, we got that right.
Keith. Okay. Anybody want to add anything that hasn't been said? What have you heard? Fell in the red shirt. He's just looking as though he could say something. Yeah. Everybody's got a chance. That's good. What do you think? Good to be uncomfortable. Okay. Just don't make his bed for a week and see if he still says it, all right? Tell him, you got a good excuse. I want you to be an eagle, dear. I want you to be an eagle. Okay, what have you got back here? Yeah, don't be scared of opposition. All right, well, that's good. We're going to finish in about 10 minutes. Would you like to turn with me to, where shall we go? John 4, I think it is. A lot of people say to me, well, Bob, you don't teach from the Bible. I hope you understand everything I've said is Bible-based. I'm not too keen on quoting it all because then you guys spend too much time looking it up. I want to just share how Jesus did his witness. See, Jesus very rarely came along and threw the whole law at anybody. And the only one or two times he called any man wicked was when they didn't invest correctly. When they didn't run their business right, that's when he called them wicked. And I see this Bible as a business management journal. The management seminars I run are based out of Genesis chapter 1. But today we're in John 4. How many got John 4 open? Well, it's the story of Jesus. Where shall we start? Let's start at verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. In the original it says, he requested. He said, will you please give me something to drink? It wasn't a command, it was a request. He said, will you give me something to drink? For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Notice that if you follow Jesus' example, he's always asking questions. And usually they're not spiritual questions. We always want to get right into the spiritual thing and wonder why it doesn't work. So he asked the question. He said, will you please give me something to drink? And verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it? Notice she responds with a question. Anytime you ask a question and a guy responds with a question, you know he's got his marbles all together. If you ask a man a question, he gives you the answer, you know he's not too wise. So we know that this woman's going to be a wide awake kind of person. She says, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. She said, listen here. How come you're asking me for water? Now remember that the theory is she came out at about lunchtime to do this because she wasn't supposed to be too good a woman. And she wouldn't come out when all the other women were drawing water in the beginning of the day. She had to come out in the middle of the day at an inconvenient time. Now Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. He said to him, my dear, if you only knew who I was, you'd treat me a bit different. The woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? I mean, you can see that conversation, can't you? She said to him, you are the most ill-equipped man I've ever seen at a well. How many of you agree with that? And I mean, any guy goes to the well, he's got to bring his bucket or a rope or something. Some of the most ill-equipped men and Christians I've seen surprise me. But let me tell you, once you begin to go in the Spirit, there's certain equipment you don't need. You don't need to draw anything out of Babylon. The systems we don't need, because we have another source, which she didn't know about, obviously. What verse was that? Anybody remember? I've lost it again. Now, we're at 12. She said, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? What she was saying to you, are you such a big shot? Who do you think you are? Has that ever been said to you? It's not you. My minister knows more than you. You're about to find out that this woman, she wasn't nervous. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Every time you drink out of the systems, you're going to be thirsty. You're going to have to go back for some more. Now, one of my things I teach is motivational. And you can motivate a man, and you can use those systems, and I use them. They're quite good. But guess what? 1 month later, you've got to bring that manager in, and you've got to re-motivate him. And some people live week by week just by motivation, not by the Spirit. How many understand what I'm trying to say? And I'm not trying to look for an argument. I'm just trying to say what Jesus was talking about and explaining here. Now the woman said unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. I mean, she'd have been happy not to be come out in the noonday sun, carried a bucket of water on her head and go backwards and forwards. Now Jesus did not give her request. See, that's something you have to understand. When you're dealing with the Lord, Even when you ask for the right thing, it doesn't come immediately. How many found that out? Because he's busy doing something else. Now, Jesus asked another question. He said, "Will you go and get your husband and come here?" Notice how Jesus always comes back to questions. Anybody know why you should ask questions when you're witnessing? See, the one who asks questions controls the direction of the conversation. If you meet a person and you tell them everything, say, "Now God says, and you should, and you must, unless you do," the guy's fed up with you anyway. See, he just put up all these walls, he's not listening to you. What you're doing is demonstrating your great big knowledge, and your knowledge has become a barrier. What you need to say is, "What makes you happy? What do you think? Where do you?" And as you, and then he's got to respond, and you're paying him compliments. Because he's beginning to feel good. He doesn't think you know it all. You might be bursting at the seams to tell him, but you've got to use a bit of this. The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that says thou truly." So Jesus, first of all, checked out how true she was. When he operated in the word of knowledge, in the gift of knowledge, the woman said unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." Notice that the gift was operating not in the synagogue, not in the temple, not in the church. The gift was operating where? What I can never understand in the charismatic circles, the gifts always operate in the meetings and the fellowships, but there are some people who are useless in the marketplace. Their businesses go, this happens, that happens, and they never hear from God. How come? I'll tell you why. They got a religious spirit, in my opinion. Now, I can't give you a chapter and verse for that, and I'm open to correction. How many know what I'm talking about? Now, she now gets a bit angry. And she gets upset. She says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that it's in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." First of all, did Jesus ever say that? See, we often think Jesus said things when he never did. But she accused him and said, "You say we need to be in Jerusalem. Our people say we need to be in the mountain." What she was asking, she said, which is the right church? Is it the mountain church or the Jerusalem church? Have you ever been talking about the kingdom of God or the Lord Jesus? And invariably in America, the next question is, what church you belong to? How many's had that question answered? See, they know where we're divided. They know the factions. They know our weak spots. And they say, now, what church you belong to? Now, why do you think they ask you the question? No. They don't ask you the question for any other reason, but they want to correct you. Because if you say you're Methodist, they know your doctrine. They know where you're near. If you're Pentecostal, they know how to handle you. And they give you a name and a tag. And so she was trying to find out from Jesus which church she belonged to. Because he was talking to a Samaritan. She wanted if he was going to be Jerusalem or is he going to be the mountain church. Which denomination is the question? Jesus gave the most brilliant answer. You'd expect it from him, wouldn't you? He said unto a woman, "Believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father." He said, the day's coming when it won't be in your mountain church and it won't be in Jerusalem church. "Ye worship, you know not what. We do know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." But listen to verse 23. "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." He says, my Father is looking for people, not in the mountain church, not in the Jerusalem church, but those that will worship in the spirit and in truth. And that's the key to the whole thing. You must be in spirit and you must be in truth. And truth will do what? Set you free. From what? The mountain and Jerusalem. Free to be in the spirit. Let me move on. And he explained why. He says, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must, compulsion, worship him in spirit and in truth. So when people now ask me, where do you worship? I say in the spirit. You can't worship him any other way. And the place you do it is not important. See, as long as you're meeting Jesus. Now, some people wouldn't come here. We went for a walk and we saw some people. They're building a church, a Baptist church, around the corner. I don't know if you went for a walk, but they're building it there. And we saw some people and guess what we found out? They wouldn't come in this place. They wouldn't touch it with a 10-foot pole. You know why? To them, it's not spiritual. It's got queer doctrines. It's got something queer. But how you judge the place is, do you contact Jesus there? Can you get in the spirit there? Is there truth there? Now, I'm not against you going anywhere you want to go, but what I am against, if you're going to the place because it's the place. Well, let's find out what the woman did. I just got to find it. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Now, she was going to the mountain church, which the Jews didn't think much about, but in the mountain church, there's one thing they did know. They knew that Jesus was coming, and when he came, he would tell them the truth. And that was a pretty good doctrine to have in that church, wasn't it? But it didn't impress Jesus. He didn't tell her, stay in your mountain church. He told her, get in the spirit. Verse 26, Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And as he just finished that little discussion, it says, and upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet nobody said, what seekest thou, why talkest thou with her? Verse 28 is the key to the whole thing. It says, the woman then left her water pot. What does that mean to you? What did she come for? What was the most important thing when you came for water? Yeah, the water pot. I mean, the water was there in the well, and she brought her pot. But after she met Jesus, well, I believe the symbolic thing is there, she had no more need for the Babylonish methods. No more methods. It now has to be in the Spirit. In Corinthians 5, it says, 2 Corinthians, I think it is 5, it says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things passed away. May I ask you what old things have passed away? See, most Christians are too scared to touch us because you know what the leaders say, but you know what your experience is. Very often the leaders tell you the old nature's gone away. How many know the old nature has not gone away? How many wish it would go away? I'm ready to wave goodbye. I'd like a kiss, go away. But the jolly thing stays. Doesn't take much for the old nature to come up. Just got to go to Texas when you're Scottish. See, well, what has gone away? If it's not the old nature, what has gone away? See, we quote scriptures and we never look into them. Well, I'll tell you what I believe. I mean, it's my opinion. But if I read it in its context, I think I'm about right. It says, the old ways of pleasing God have gone. And there's a new way. All things have become new. That's why you're all high priests. Oh, bang on you. You're all priests. And you're all kings. And princes and princesses. But it hasn't got in here yet. And what you said, my dear, is correct. It has not got into here. Because we bring along Judaism and systems and we don't have the new life. When you get delivered, you're not delivered from one thing to be put into another thing. Who has bewitched you, it says. Who has bewitched you that you want to go back into keeping days? And he goes on, all the systems back again. The word there he uses is bewitched. He's the sun sets you free and then you let men come with the wiles and doctrines and put you back. The Spirit will lead you into freedom. Now I know that not everybody's going to like what I shared. Well, I know how to please men. How many of you know that I don't even claim to be right? But I do claim to be partly right, and I do claim that I'm ready to change tomorrow. Somebody's got something I don't know. I am ready to change. But one thing I know is that Jesus Christ has set me free. See, I go into a town. Let me just explain one thing. 5 minutes to go. I mean, I'm sure Irma will give me a sign. I don't know when I get carried away. You know that, don't you? I go into a town. I heard somebody was in Zumba, the people here that were in Zumba in Malawi. The first time I arrived in Zumba, a university town, they bring all the big shots from the churches into the meeting. All of them, Pentecostal, charismatic, evangelical, the whole bang shoot. And guess what they said? The churches are doing a good job. You are not needed. Well, it's okay for them to say it. I said, hey, did you guys walk in the streets today? Did you see the unsaved people in the streets? Did you see the blind people? Did you see the beggars? How come you still got that if I'm not needed? The chief of police in that town told me that their crime rate was the highest it had been in 10 years. And you can't tell me the kingdom of God was being established in that place. It was the kingdom of men. So we held a meeting. And we held the first meeting in Blantyre, and Thelma was there, and she knows about it. Because of the opposition from religious circles, we had to go to the country club. And one Assemblies of God pastor, bless him, his name was Chitty Carter, he had enough courage and guts, or intestinal fortitude. I mustn't use the word guts as bad, sorry. In our part of the word is world is a normal word. Well, he had enough courage to stay with me. And he said, well, let's give it a bash. I said, right, let's go. So we're in the country club, and as we're coming along, he said, Bob, he's taking me to the country club. He said, I've got to apologize to you. He said, no church would have you in the building. He said, and the only venue I could get is the country club, and I'm sorry. I said, why are you sorry? I think that's where Jesus would be most at home. Says he was a friend of sinners. Not the religious, with sinners. So when we go to the country club, the hall is about this size, a little bigger, and there's a bar, and there's, you know, everything that would cause a Christian to faint. And now the meeting starts. The little platform, and they're serving drink. It takes a bit of getting used to, but that's okay. So I thought I'd be clever. I had a Zulu guy with me. And I got him to give his testimony. Well, he gave his testimony, and as he concluded his testimony, he said this. He said, now I'm going to hand the meeting over to Brother Bob Trench, Mr. Bob Trench. And he will cast out the devils. When he prays, the blind will see. When he prays, the deaf are going to hear. When he prays this, and when he prays that, when he prays. And when I got it, when he got to hand the meeting, I got next to him, I said, if you're so sure about all this, how come you're not doing this praying? Because I didn't have any witness about that. But there was one man that had aggravated me right through the meeting. Sat there with a big bow tie, and every now and again, and the waitress would come and give him more whiskey. More whiskey. Now, he'd had about six. Now, he was under conviction. Well, when you don't know what to do, you pray in tongues. So I said, this Zulu goes out there and he starts lining people up to be prayed for. I mean, he just went and said, you need to be prayed. You've been drinking too much and you. And he lined them up. Nobody argues with a Zulu. No other tribe will argue with a Zulu. That's why I have them. So he lined them up, but I don't know. They're expecting blind eyes to open. And I go, shit about us, sunny, keela, la, and I'm praying in tongues. And suddenly, I mean, you know, I want to do something, but I just keep speaking tongues. And a man got up from over here and walked in, and a woman came, and they stood in front of me. Everybody made way for them. I put my hands on them, and I prayed for them in tongues. And then I stopped praying in tongues because now I was going to pray with my mind, but they, arm in arm, walked away. Oh, don't worry about them. You know, that didn't happen. Then I remembered this guy with a bow tie that had been doing this all night. And I felt the Lord say to me, I want you to speak to him. And I wanted to speak to him too. So we had agreement. I called him up. I said, you, sir, you come here. Oh, and when he came, he was a bit bigger than I thought, you know. But anyway, he came. And I'm ready to tell him what I'm thinking. Instead of that, as he stood, I heard myself say, Bester, remember when I was, oh, son. The Lord says he has seen me. And he's going to exalt thee in the nation. And you are going to extend his name. And you are going to... In the meantime, his breath, I'm nearly getting slain in the spirit. And I'm saying all these good things over this guy's been drinking whiskey. And I am doing my best now to switch it off. Because I think it's too good for him. But there's no other Christians in the place except me and my Zulu friend. And he's a great friend of mine, so he wouldn't jump on me too much. And old Chitty Carter, he didn't know what was going on. Well, I want to tell you what happened, and I'm going to just... Because we're out on time, and this is the last story. You can relax. I left. We got about 1,000 men born again. And we started a country club church. Didn't cost us anything for the building. The Assemblies of God threw the minister out, old Chitty Carter, and he just moved straight into the new church. Paid for by the country club, he became their public relations officer. There was the building, there was the congregation, and off we went just teaching kingdom. No other doctrine but kingdom. Talk about deliverance, it just began to happen. Well, I was away about 3 or 4 months. I got a phone call from Blantyre in Malawi. They said, you've got to come up because we need some help. You know, just like you shared, Philip, they got so far they need some help. So I went up there and I arrived at the airport. And two fellas met me, a man and a woman. And they speak Malawian. Now, I speak 5 languages, but not Malawian. And they were going, yakety, 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 yak. I looked at them, I said, I know what you're talking about, you know. And they getting excited and getting aggressive. And I'm Scottish, and I have to hold back too, you know. And now the guy's poking me in the chest. I'm telling him, hey, go poke yourself, stop doing that. And I'm getting a bit worked up, and people are watching it. You got a white man and 100 black people all around you, and, you know, I'm not giving this guy an inch. I mean, I'm also Zulu. I'm an honorary Zulu, and they're not pushing me around. Well, the airport manager came, and he said, well, why don't you talk to him? I don't know what in the world they're talking about. He says, but he says, the last time you spoke to him. I said, I've never seen him in my life. He said, yeah, well, he says he did. I said, guess what? Apparently, when I was speaking in tongues, I called them out by name. They came forward, they were separated from each other. God rebuked them, they need to stop sinning. They need to come to know Jesus and repent of their sins, and they needed to come together again. Now, I didn't know it. How many of you know that God does things you know nothing about? So there we got over that hill. Now we get to this country club, and I got settled in there, and it was the afternoon. So I said, you know, I got a feeling I should go and see the mayor. The last day, you know, I like to go to the guys in control of the city. I mean, I'm an ambassador for the king. So guess what happened? I said, oh, the mayor wants to see you. I said, well, yeah, I want to see him too. So they take me down to the mayoral office, and the mayoral secretary was a Scotsman, so we had a little chat about that. Most white people in Malawi are Scots anyway, so from David Livingstone's day. So I had a little chat to him, and then we went to the mayor's office. And the mayor got up, grabbed me, hugged me, picked me up, took me off my feet, danced with me, bounced me up and down, and guess who he was? He was the guy with a bow tie. I said to him, man, well, he said, you know, when you told me, he said, I didn't believe any of that. I said, tell me what happened. He said, well, he said, about 3 or 4 days later after you left, he said, I got a phone call from the president, President Banda. Now, you've got to imagine, and mayors are not elected over there. Everybody's appointed. They appoint them first, then have the election. And they tell you who to vote for. That's just to keep the Western world happy, but, you know. So, President Banda phoned him and said, we've watched your business, how it's grown. And I found out that he was a 50% shareholder in the country club. He said, and we're the kind of man we want to be mayor of the city of Blantyre. And so I'm appointing you as mayor. So they appointed him as mayor, and then he showed me his speech, his inaugural speech. The best I remember went like this. I can't remember his name. Acknowledge that I accept this appointment as a direct word from God to me. And I swear before the people here assembled that I will be the personal representative of Jesus Christ as the Spirit of God enables me. I call upon you to pray for me, that my life may be an example for every citizen of Blantyre. And he signed it. See, when we flow in the Spirit and we dare to be eagles, the whole world is waiting. I want to say to you, don't be small-minded. Don't be boxed in. The foreign policy of the kingdom of God is world conquest. World conquest. And it's not going to be done by regiments. It's going to be done by people, by individuals. Moses could get the people out of Egypt, but he could not get them into the promised land because they went in tribes. When Joshua came, he gave an instruction that he got from God. He said, forget your tribalism. He said, when you see the ark of the covenant of your God, then you, singular, leave your place, singular, and you, singular, you follow it. And I'm saying to you, when you see the presence of God move, you follow it. You be obedient to where God's going, and you'll have to ignore all the problems and the difficulties you'll never solve unless you can get free of mankind. Close your eyes. I leave you today in the name of Jesus Christ, and I commend you to God. But before I do, there's been all wonderful things. I've heard of people being delivered. I've heard of people being set free. I've heard of people doing all sorts of things, let God work in them. But all that has happened here. What has to happen, you have to take it now to the marketplace. And when you leave this place, I'm requesting that you don't forget it. Thelma and I have been encouraged by being here. We've been strengthened. We've enjoyed what we've heard. We've hidden it in our hearts. And we've had to do some adjustments to our own thinking. And I'm believing that we'll be more loving people just for having been here. We have a new understanding and we sense the sincerity of people, even though we don't always understand why they say the things they do, but we've sent Jesus. Will you take that same presence of Jesus into your families, into the places where you work? Would you look upon the United States of America as your mission field? The whole world. The whole world is yours. Go and occupy it. He says, occupy until I come. I'm going to bless you. Father, you see these lovely people from many parts of the United States of America. And we know the sin and the problems that are gaining ground in this great nation. But Father, we also sense in the Spirit there's a new breed of people. Kingdom people rising up with pure hearts and clean minds and clean hands. So I commission them by faith in the name of Jesus Christ to go and live as ambassadors, that they may break the strongholds of Satan, setting captives free, opening blind eyes. And I thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. And all the people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. And don't forget, go to the book table and buy as many books as you can. Get as wide a knowledge as you can. Pray for us in BBC. Will you do that? God bless you.
Well, they've got some lunch ready for us. And we appreciate y'all being here and take home with you and putting into practice what you've learned. Amen. The Lord bless you. Father, bless the food. Make it health to us in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.